reading this evening is taken from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, which can be found on page 1161 in the Church Bibles. That's 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to start at verse 7 on page 1161. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, where we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is God's word.
Good evening, everyone. Great to see you all. It'd be really helpful to keep that passage open. It's a very well-known passage. Lots in there. We're not going to be able to cover everything, but hopefully what we have this evening will be helpful to take away for us. Let me pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you again for your life-giving word that transforms the heart. We thank you for how you have transformed our hearts, that we have seen the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. For those of us who perhaps are not quite there, we pray you would help us to understand and to see that truth this evening, to see who Christ truly is, what it means to follow him, to trust him, and the joy and the hope of what is to come. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I wonder, as we begin, what image do you have of the Apostle Paul? What image do you have of the Apostle Paul? What do you think he was like? What sort of person do you think he was? A courageous pioneer? A capable, confident, and competent leader? Brilliant and strong? Captivating and eloquent with his words? Now, we might think that, or of someone who has such an influence in the early church, even when journeys were wrought with danger and the gospel was opposed, Paul travelled across the known world, founding churches and preaching Christ. He sounds very heroic, does he not? But Paul would be very quick to sort of pull us down if we thought like that. This is what he says about meeting the church in Corinth for the first time. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, in this second letter, Paul is even more open and honest about his troubles, his frustrations, his disappointments. He was very close to giving up, throwing in the towel. And as we've been sort of considering cross-shaped ministry in 2 Corinthians, the reality is that it is not easy. And that is the understatement of the year. It is very challenging and difficult and hard. But wonderfully, we see in these pages that Paul does not lose heart. And he explains what made him keep going. His ministry is glorious, more so than Moses' ministry. And his ministry was effective because he proclaimed Christ. And it was through that God showed his power. The same power that he created the world, the universe, is the same power that he uses to transform our hearts and minds. And see, knowing these truths motivates Paul to keep going despite the hardships he faced. He does not lose heart. Now, that theme continues into our passage this evening. And Paul kind of uses it as a bit of a hinge between two bodily realities. The body we're living in now, what Paul calls the earthly tent, and the body that is to come, what Paul calls the heavenly dwelling or the heavenly home. And I guess we can sum up Paul's big idea over these two sections in chapters 4 and 5. So we might say something like, don't lose heart because the earthly tent is temporary, but the heavenly house is eternal. Let me say that again. Don't lose heart because the earthly tent is temporary, but the heavenly house is eternal. So we're going to follow Paul's argument with these two images and hopefully find further encouragement why we, like Paul, don't lose heart in cross-shaped ministry. So let's begin with this first point. Don't lose heart because the earthly tent is temporary. Don't lose heart because the earthly tent is temporary. Now, this tent analogy would not have been lost on the Corinthians because it was in their city that Paul stayed and carried out his profession of being a tent maker. He would have known, you know, sort of that tents are pretty unimpressive and how long they perhaps would have lasted for, how they, you know, if they needed to be replaced, what with, how to repair them, that kind of thing. Now, of course, we know that tents are not the most sturdy of shelters. And I imagine if I asked you, do you prefer camping or a hotel? I imagine most of you would say a hotel, I would imagine. Now, Paul uses this overarching imagery to describe our ministry in our earthly bodies. They are worn and weather-stained, weather-beaten, as a result of the different struggles, the difficulties, the frustrations that we face. But Paul says they are temporary. We will receive something new. But while we wait, God can still work powerfully within us, even in weakness. And Paul uses a different picture to explain this. Look down at verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, this treasure is what we looked at last week in verse 6. The light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Now, that is the glorious gospel. To preach Christ is to offer a treasure more precious than anything else. Remember the words said at the Queen's coronation? I'm not sure if they were said at the King's, but definitely at the Queen's. The Bible is the most valuable thing that the world, that this world affords. See, this is wonderful treasure. But we have this treasure, Paul says, in jars of clay. And here in verse 7, Paul is actually more concerned here about the container, not the treasure. And as we've said, he means the body. Not just the sort of physical body, but the whole person. So yes, it includes physically, but also mentally and our personality and our character, that kind of thing. Now, of course, treasure would normally be held in a strong box or perhaps a sort of an ornate velvet-lined case, something like that. God, however, puts his treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in clay jars. It would be the sort of equivalent of, I guess, maybe putting the crown jewels in a bit of Tupperware or a plastic cup. These things are, you know, weak and fragile and disposable. And see, this is priceless treasure entrusted to someone so weak and so seemingly unsuitable as Paul or as you or me. Now, we might have felt this as Christians. Yeah, we have a wonderful gospel, but who are we to display this to the world? Who are we? And if we don't feel that, we should. If we have any sense of how precious the gospel truly is, then how can we not feel utterly unworthy, unworthy vessels to display it? However impressive we might be in sort of worldly terms. But I guess the question is, why does God do this? Well, God puts the treasure in jars of clay because he doesn't want people to marvel at the container, the jar. He wants people to marvel at the treasure. I remember when my nephews were kind of infants, opening their birthday presents. They were, strangely, more fixated on the sort of box and the wrapping paper than the present inside. And, you know, actually people are like that too. We get preoccupied with the container, impressed by the messenger rather than the message. I think that's the trap that the Paul's sort of critics fell into. But God deliberately puts his treasure in fragile containers to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He uses weak people so that the power is seen to be his. The glory goes to him. And so with gospel, with the gospel, there is no place for boasting or pride, because it undermines the message if the messengers are full of themselves. See, God wants us weak so that we don't preach ourselves but Christ as Lord. And God delights to have the opportunity to display his all-surpassing power in us. And it is most perfectly displayed in the crucible of our weakness. And so Paul is saying, don't lose heart. You know, don't think, oh, if God only made me that little bit more intelligent, so I could dazzle people with my knowledge, my theology. If only God made me more eloquent, so I could answer my friends' questions and their doubts. If only God made me more charismatic, then people would warm towards me more. Give me that opening. Well, see, God has no interest in the sort of velvet-lined display cases. He wants clay jars. That means he's going to use people like you and me. And that's wonderful. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And this is the great truth that underpins the whole letter. In fact, we might say it's the truth that underpins the whole Bible. God's power through weakness. Now, Paul goes on to unpack this in the verses that follow. At verses 8 to 12, Paul speaks about his own experience of resurrection power, the power of God. And we've got to remember the context that he's writing in. He's under fire by these sort of new so-called super apostles in Corinth. You know, they were quick to boast about their experiences of the power of God. And to a degree, Paul had something similar. But the reality was that God's power in cross-shaped ministry was most potently displayed in Paul's weakness. He says, I experienced the resurrection power of God, but it is in my daily dying. He says, when I take up my cross and I'm given over to death. Every time I spread the fragrant aroma of the gospel, when I most felt like a clay jar, brittle, fragile, that's when I truly knew the power of God. And Paul shares his experience of this in verse 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And that phrase, on every side, sort of governs the whole list. In every way, Paul's constant experience in cross-shaped ministry is that he has been hard-pressed. Stress and pressure were familiar, a daily occurrence to Paul. Often he was at his wits' end to know what to do moving forward. He was hounded and hunted by fierce opposition. Even assaulted and abused, struck down time and time again. You see, his weaknesses were all too evident, and he was aware of his own inadequacies. But every time he says, but not, in those verses, in his weakness, he had known God's power to sustain him. Not power to avoid, but power to endure. You know, at times Paul was at a loss, but not utterly so. Constantly rejected by the world, but never forsaken. Knocked down, but not knocked out. He does not throw in the towel. Even in weakness, the all-surpassing power of God was at work in him and using him. He says, verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. You see, Paul's daily experience was like being given over to death. It was like a death sentence. He followed the patterns of Christ. He shared in his sufferings. But this happened so that the life of Christ might be displayed in him. Resurrection power was known in those moments of weakness and dying. And that would have been a wonderful blessing for him to have known. To know that God's life was made manifest even through his suffering. But it also brings blessing to others. Because through bearing Jesus' death, those he ministered to could receive Jesus' life, resurrection life, whether it was the Corinthians or whoever it was over the known world at that time. So cross-shaped ministry, it's tough. It really is. It feels like death. But actually, and to our encouragement, it gives life. But Paul's confidence in the resurrection was not just for this life, what God would do now, but in what he would do to come, the life to come. You see, Paul could sort of perhaps reflect, look at his ravaged body, reflect on his many afflictions and worries. Yes, there were painful scars and painful memories, but he did not lose heart. Paul says in verse 16, he was wasting away. He's like an old tent that was getting so worn out that it was almost beyond use. But actually from within, an eternal renewing was at hand. And he says that his light and momentary troubles were gaining Paul a greater glory. A greater glory that made his very terrible troubles almost trivial. See, living in the earthly tent, not easy, very hard. But Paul says it is for a moment. It is temporary. And so Paul could face the light and momentary trials because he knew what was to come. And so he fixes his eyes, not on what is seen, as his critics were guilty of, the sort of glory of this life. He fixed his eyes on what was unseen, eternal glory. See, we don't lose heart because the earthly tent is temporary, but we also see that we don't lose heart because the heavenly house is eternal. Now, Paul goes on to say in chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. You see, even death itself cannot dampen Paul's spirits. It's wonderful. He would not lose heart. He's utterly confident that even if he dies from old age or illness or persecution, he will receive his eternal reward. Not a brand spanking new tent that's sort of even more weather resistant. No, this is something entirely new. Something permanent, eternal even. A new body. A heavenly home. There's a sort of play on words, I think, here in reference to the tabernacle and the temple. Both were constructed by the Israelites. Ordained by God, yes, but made by human hands. In other words, they were earthly in nature. And likewise, our body in this life, in this tent, are the same, earthly. But our new bodies are of a different realm. They will be heavenly in nature. It's a dwelling made by God. A total contrast to the sort of natural processes and ways of this world. It's resurrection life. But Of course, we're not there yet, are we? We're living in the now and the not yet. And Paul says that as we wait in our earthly tent, we long to be clothed in our heavenly home. He says, verse 2, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Moving house is never much fun. You long for the moment where you have unpacked and settled in. You wish you could kind of jump to that moment, don't you? And I guess it's similar if you go on holiday. Traveling can be an absolute nightmare. And we long just to get to the hotel and check in straight away. Get to the pool or wherever it might be. And I guess we can sort of, we as adults are probably quite good at internalizing that longing. Kids not so good at that, are they? Obviously, you get the classic, the inevitable, are we nearly there yet? And we might wonder if Paul got up every morning and asked that very question. Are we nearly there yet? Will today be the end? Has my time come? I'm longing for that time. Because he longs to leave the tent and enter the home. He doesn't want to be without a body, undressed, naked. I think that's sort of talking about him just being a soul. Seems it's a bit odd. But I would imagine his critics were probably in favor of that kind of thing because they probably thought that the body, earthly body, was probably sort of detestable and worthless. But Paul wants to be clothed with the heavenly dwelling. See, the body is good when you understand there's an eternal version to be had. Our new bodies will not be subject to decay and death as perhaps the super apostles presumed. And the reality is that what is mortal will be swallowed up. You just think, like a mouse that is swallowed up by a snake, it is no more. So too will death be swallowed up. And will be no more when we are clothed in our heavenly dwelling. So we can understand why Paul longs for such a reality. What's better than having a new body, free from the burdens of this world, free from the hostility and the hatred faced by the cross-shaped minister? Now, is this something that we ourselves are longing for every day? Fixing our eyes on what is to come, groaning for that heavenly home. Fixing our eyes on the unseen, which sounds like a bit of an oxymoron, doesn't it? And of course, when it comes to what the future holds, it's hard to comprehend, isn't it? Hard to visualize. But it is the best news. And it certainly helps us not to lose heart. There's something good to look forward to. And Paul's confidence in this reality is not by looking at the sort of outward to the body. It's by trusting what the Spirit is doing within him and within us. Paul says, we live by faith and not by sight. You may have seen this. There's that sort of iconic moment in The Last Crusade, which is Indiana Jones. He's trying to get to the Holy Grail, the cup of Christ. And he comes to this chasm, which looks like there's no way across. And what seems like the only option he has, he just steps forward. I think he closes his eyes, but he steps forward in faith. His foot plants on solid rock as a bridge that at first appeared camouflaged is now in view. And there's something in that. The more we sort of step out in faith, I think the clearer our heavenly realities will come to us, will come in view. See, our certainty will not be looking at the outward. Because actually, when we see that, we just see weakness and death. We'll trust what God is doing within. That God gives us the confidence to keep going and to not lose heart. See, cross-shaped ministry means living in the earthly tent. It's not easy. It's hard. For some of us, it's very hard. I want us to keep our brothers and sisters around the world in mind as I say that. And it's good, isn't it, that we are thinking about the world's watch list in our Spotlight series. And I would love you not just to think about those that we will be looking at on those Sunday evenings, but take time to look over that website and be praying for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, that they too might see the glory that is to come and not lose heart, even in the face of much difficulty and hardship. But there is power to be known. Power to be known, especially in our weakness, because we have this treasure in jars of clay. But when we do go through hardships, when we feel like a tent in a storm, remember that this residence is temporary. There is a greater dwelling to come. And so long for that day. Not with a wishful hope, but with a firm confidence where we live by faith and not by sight. Let me pray for us. Do not lose heart, because the tent is temporary, but the house is eternal. Our Father, we do pray that you would help each one of us this day in our own circumstances, wherever we're feeling the pressure, the strain. Help us, we pray, Lord. May we know that there is power in weakness through your gospel. And may we look up, fix our eyes on the unseen, to the heavenly, to know that this tent that we are living in now is but a moment. And we can look forward to that day when we will be clothed and brought into our heavenly dwelling with you, where we will be transformed and like our dear Saviour Jesus. May you encourage us in that, we pray. Help us to not lose heart. And we ask that in his name. Amen. And as the band get themselves ready, let's take a moment. We're going to sing We Walk by Faith and Not by Sight. Fitting, obviously, isn't it, after what we've just heard. Let Chris take the lead when we're ready.